Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our associate pastor, David Applegate.
This is an account of a day in the life of a six-year-old boy. It starts in the morning and it ends at the end of the day when he goes to bed, and this young man's name is Alexander. He says, "I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was still running, and I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At breakfast, Anthony found a Corvette Stingray car kit in his breakfast cereal box, and Nick found a junior undercover agent code ring in his breakfast cereal box. But in my breakfast cereal box, all I found was breakfast cereal. I think I'll move to Australia." In the carpool, Mrs. Gibson let Becky have a seat by the window, and Audrey and Elliot got seats by the window too. I said I was being scrunched. I said I was being smushed. I said if I don't get a seat by the window, I'm going to be car sick. Not even one person answered. I could tell it was going to be a horrible, terrible, no good, very bad day. At school, Mrs. Dickens liked Paul's picture of a sailboat better than my picture of an invisible castle. At singing time, I sang too loud. At counting time, she said I left out 16. Who needs 16? I could tell it was going to be a horrible, terrible, no good, very bad day. And I could tell because Paul said I wasn't his best friend anymore. He said that Philip Parker was his best friend and Albert Moyo was his second best friend, and I was only his third best friend. "I hope you set on attack," I said to Paul. "I hope the next time you get a double-decker strawberry ice cream cone, the ice cream falls off the cone part and lands in Australia." There were two cupcakes in Philip Parker's lunch bag, and Albert got a Hershey bar with almonds, and Paul's mother gave him a piece of jelly roll that had little coconut sprinkles all over the top. Guess whose mother forgot to put in dessert? It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. That's what it was, because after school, my mom took us all to the dentist, and Dr. Fields found a cavity just in me. "Come back next and I'll fix it," said Dr. Fields. "Next week, I'm going to Australia." On the way down, the elevator door closed on my foot, and while we were waiting for my mom to get the car, Anthony made me fall where it was muddy. And when I started crying because of the mud, Nick said I was a crybaby. While I was punching Nick for calling me a crybaby, my mom came back with the car and scolded me for being muddy and for fighting. I'm having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And I told everyone, but not one person answered. So when we got to the shoe store to buy some sneakers, Anthony got white ones with blue stripes and Nick got red ones with white stripes. I chose the blue ones with the red stripes, but the men said they were sold out. They made me buy plain old white ones with no stripes, but they can't make me wear them. When we picked up my dad at his office, he said I couldn't play with this copying machine, but I forgot. He said, "Watch out for the books on my desk," and I was very careful except for my elbow. He said, "Don't fool around with this phone, but I think I called Australia." My dad said, "Please don't pick him up anymore." It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. There were lima beans for dinner, and I hate lima beans. There was kissing on TV, and I hate kissing. My bath was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. My marble went down the drain, and I had to wear my railroad train pajamas, and I hate my railroad train pajamas. When I went to bed, Nick took back a pillow that he said that I could keep, and my Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue. The cat wants to sleep with Anthony and not with me. It has been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. My mom said, some days are like that, even in Australia. Now, we laugh at that and we think it's cute, and it is. It's funny because when you look at it from the perspective of a six-year-old child, you know, those things are cute and funny because we realize that life is far more serious than that. And as an adult, we realize that even gum in your hair is not the end of the world, or not getting the sneakers that you want, or the cat sleeping with Anthony. We realize as adults that there are far more things that press on us and make our life difficult to where we have no good, terrible, horrible, bad days and months and sometimes years. When we get bad news from the doctor, when our child is rebellious, walking away from God, when friends that we love reject the gospel, when people that we love are on self-destruct mode, they've got their finger pressed down on the self-destruct button, and they don't seem to be inclined at all to remove it. We see the devastation of sin in the lives of people around us. We are persecuted many times. In fact, if you'll show the first slide, I'm going to be putting slides up here for you to see. And we're going to see that this is, you can at the top, it says, we are not of this world. So the Christian being is not immune to all the battles that life brings us, but we have this added dimension that we are aliens in a strange land. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, said this, but now I come to you, speaking to the Father, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy made full in themselves, talking about his men. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. I did not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Pay attention to this last part. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, his disciples, but for those who will believe in me through their word. Did you know that Jesus prayed for you 2,000 years ago? And he states a fact. We're aliens in a strange land. We're people who don't belong on this planet. We don't belong here, and the world hates us because of it. The world hates us because of the message that we have. The world hates our Lord. The world hates our God, and because of that, they hate us. We're in an environment that is opposed to our very existence, and we're beginning to see that more and more and more in our country. It's been a story from long ago in the countries of the world, but in our country, we're starting to see that. We're starting to see people stand up and say, we don't want to see anything that has to do with Christianity. We want you to take down that cross. We want you to take down the Ten Commandments. We want you to not mention. In fact, I heard that there's one group thinking about suing our president for saying, in God we trust, in his State of the Union address. We're not in our environment, really. We are not of this world, but here we are. And we're given a mission to go into the world and to teach them about Jesus. The Apostle Paul was brutally honest about this, about the battles that he faced. In fact, if you'll turn in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the next slide we'll see. The afflictions of the life of the Apostle Paul. He says, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. Now I want you to listen to the words that he says, that we were burdened excessively, beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within us. Now, we don't know for sure what circumstance he was under when he's writing about this. We don't know for sure, but it's possibly a persecution that took place when he was in Asia, and a silversmith by the name of Demetrius stirred up the whole city against him and the whole region against him, because he was leading people to Jesus and they were throwing their idols away. And Demetrius and his friends made their living making idols. They made their living off the temples of false gods. And he was digging into their wallets, basically. And so they stirred up the whole community and the whole area against them. And Paul, basically, at this point, felt like there's no way out. I'm a dead man. I had the sentence of death within myself. I'm not going to survive this. They're going to kill me. And if you know the story of the Apostle Paul, that wasn't the first time. And it wouldn't be the last. He had been stoned and left for dead outside the city gates of one of the cities he was in. He'd been beaten with rods. He had been persecuted. He'd been thrown in jail. He'd had to go without food. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been bitten by a serpent. All of these things that, in fact, he in one place says, I bear the scars of my apostleship. He literally had physical scars to testify of what he had been through. And so he says, I despaired even of death. Now that's in chapter 1. We're going to skip ahead in the next slide to chapter 4. Listen to what he says. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Light affliction. Is he talking about some other affliction? No. He's talking about the affliction that he's talking about in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and every other battle that he's ever gone through, every other warfare he'd been through, every other persecution, every other thing. These words that he uses are ones of great pain and anxiety and hurt and wounds. But he goes from chapter 1, he goes from in chapter 1 having a I'm going to die, I'm not going to survive affliction to a light affliction. What's the difference? What happens between chapter 1 and chapter 4? You want to know? You want to go? You want to explore it? No? Well, okay, oh, good, because it's going to be a short sermon if you said no. He talks about this light affliction, but when you look at the words that he used in chapter 1 of this passage, you see that he talks about being burdened down extensively beyond his own abilities to withstand it. You guys ever felt that way? Have you ever been in such a battle and such a turmoil and under such pressure that it's all gloom and doom? You just think, I'm not going to survive. Am I the only one? I don't think so. That's the kind of words he's using to describe his experience in chapter 1. He is under extreme pressure. That's the idea. Beyond his ability to withstand it, to the point that he says, I'm not going to survive. I've had those times in my life, and I know you have too. So the fact is that he goes from one type of suffering to seeing it in a completely different way in just 3 chapters. Let's go to the second slide. How does he do it? I mean, the next slide. Go to the next slide, Ray. How does he do it? He goes by some of the things that we're going to look at today. The first thing he talks about is God is our comforter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves have been comforted. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also is our comfort in Christ through abundance. That's in chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. I like that word comfort. It's the Greek word paraklesis. Now, some of you, that's going to ring a bell. The word paraclete is the same word. That's the word that Jesus used when he said, I'm going to send a comforter to you. The idea is someone who has been called alongside someone else to cheer them and to console them and to comfort them. Who is the comforter? The Father, the maker of this universe. Paul says, one of the ways that I go from chapter 1 to chapter 4 is I realize that God is with me. This is a term of nearness, paraclesis. It means to call alongside. It's a word of nearness. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 4. He says, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in all prayer and supplication, make your request known to God, and the God of all peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians chapter 4, 5 through 7. It's God who comes near to us. He is our comfort. He is our refuge. The next thing he talks about in these passages is that God is our deliverer. He talks about this in the next slide. They're working. Oh, there we go. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us. We've already seen this, but hang on. That we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despised even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death. And he will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. God has delivered us, he is delivering us, and he will deliver us. God is our deliverer. God is the one who stopped the plans of Demetrius the silversmith. God is the one who stands in the way of those who would persecute you. But God, he doesn't always take us out of the battle, but he oftentimes delivers us through the battle. I remember one of the things that Dr. Swindoll, in a prayer that he was praying, and I'll never forget it, when he was praying for us, and he was talking about suffering and affliction in the Christian life. And as he closed us in prayer, he said something I'll never forget. He said, Father, teach us to rise above it, to see beyond it, and to trust you through it. God is our deliverer. He will deliver us from everything. He will deliver us from all of our trials and all of our tribulations. If not in this life, then in the next. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. But God is our deliverer. He sets us free. He sets us apart unto himself. In fact, this word deliverer is not a whole lot different than the word "sozo" in the Greek, which is our word for save. He saves us. He rescues us out of our troubles. Let's look at the next slide. God has placed us in a community of faith. Later on in the next verse in 2 Corinthians 1, he says this, you also joining in helping us through your prayers so that thanks may be given to by many persons on behalf on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. Do you know that we're in a community of faith? Do you realize that we are tethered together? Let me read something to you. I have it written in the back of my Bible. I don't know where it came from, but I wrote it in here years ago. It's by a man by the name of Gerard Frost. He calls it Hezekiah 6:14. Now, don't go looking for Hezekiah because it doesn't exist in your Bible. That's why he says it. Hezekiah 6:14, he says this, the reason mountain climbers are tied together is to keep the ones who are sane from going home. I don't know who said it or when or where, but I've chuckled over it and I've thought about it and I've quoted it too. With a mountain of mercy behind me and a mountain of mission ahead, I need you, my sister, my brother. I need to be tied to you, and you need me too. We need each other from keeping us from bolting and to fleeing back into the sanity of unbelief. Wise words, whoever said them, I've placed them in my Bible, and they are my Hezekiah 6:14. God has placed us into a family, into a community, and we bear each other's burdens. We lift each other up, and a lot of times that's done through prayer. Now, I've got to say this. We need to be aware of each other's battles. We need to really, when we ask someone, how are you doing, to really listen. And when someone asks us, how are you doing, you don't just say fine and walk on. You know, pride gets in the way of a whole lot of ministry. It does. Because we don't want to share what we're struggling with. We don't want to share our failures. We don't want to talk about the things that didn't work out the way we had planned. We don't want to talk about our disappointments because we're just being petty. But God's put us in a community of faith. And Paul says, not only did God deliver me, but also you helped in that by praying for me. And so thanks was given on my behalf because of the prayers of many people. We're in a community of faith. You know, oftentimes I go over on Sunday night to the Spanish-speaking service where Zacharias preaches. And I love going over there. I don't understand the language of their lips, but I understand the language of their hearts. And it's fellowship there, and I enjoy it, and I'm encouraged by them and the sincerity of their faith. And that's what Paul is saying here. I'm encouraged by you because you prayed for me and God delivered me. Beloved, we are God's workmanship, each one of us. His poema. Poema. His poem. His masterpiece. Each one of us. And each one of us should matter to the other. Because God has put us together and he has made us the way we are, with all of our warts and bruises and scars and scratches, all of our imperfections. We belong to each other and we're tied to each other. And that's good. The next thing we look at in this passage is we look at the fact that God's message is true. Let's look to the next one. God's message is true, for the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but yes in him. That idea behind that and what he is saying is that the message of Jesus Christ is positive. It's not wishy-washy. When God says it, it's yes. When God says it, it's true and it's reliable and it's sure and you can bank on it. You know, it's amazing how much a person can endure when they know that they are right. It's amazing how much a person can withstand when they know that what they believe is true. One of the great evidences of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in this world was his 12 men, or the 11, that were left, and the transformation that took place in those men. In one scene, you see them huddled together in an upper room, afraid of their own shadow, afraid that the Jews would find them, afraid that they would be called a Christian, afraid that they would be identified with Christ. And then the next passage, you see them in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ on the streets of Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, in a holy day, when the Jews would just be infuriated by it. Peter is out there preaching Jesus Christ, him crucified and raised from the dead. Why? What changed him? He'd seen the risen Christ. He had seen him. He had talked to him. He had touched him. He had had supper and lunch with him. And he knew that what he was saying was true. And it didn't matter what anyone else did to him. At one point when the men told him they commanded the disciples to not preach in the name of Jesus anymore, Peter said, whether it's right in your sight, whether we obey God or not, that's up to you. But as for me and as for us, we will not stop speaking of what we have seen and heard. It was true. And when we know that we're walking in the truth, when we know that what we're standing for is right, we can withstand so much more than if we were doubtful about it. They had seen the risen Christ, and they knew. So when we think about the Word of God and what God says about himself, when we see, beloved, that God says he is the creator of heaven and earth, we can say yes, right? Yes. Say yes. Yes. Everybody says yes. Yes. Jesus was born of a virgin, and we say yes. He lived a perfect life, and we say yes. He paid for the sins of the world, and we say yes. He was raised from the dead for our justification, and we say yes. He continuously intercedes for us at the right hand of God, and we say yes. He has established his church to be his body on the world, and we say yes. All right, he is seeking the lost through us, and he is our victory, and we say and he's coming back to take us home to be with him forever. And we say, yes, 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 amen. But not only God's message true, his promises are true. The next slide we look at, for as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes, they're just as sure. Therefore, through him is our amen to the glory of God. Through Jesus Christ. God is not a man, it says in Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, will he not make it good? When God promises, he always fulfills his promise. And in this passage, we can testify that all of the promises that God has made have been realized through Jesus Christ. In him, Jesus, they are yes. In him, they are sure, because Jesus has fulfilled all of the promises of God for us and to us. The results is that God's promises are sure, and we are in them, and we have them, and we can claim them, and we can say amen. When he gives us strength, when he says he gives strength to the weary and he increases the power of the weak, we can say amen. When he says, I am the Lord your God, do not fear, for I will help you, we can say. When he says, no weapon formed against you will prevail, we can say. When he says, if you ask of me wisdom, I will give it to you, we can say. For when he says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to do you harm, plans to give you hope and a sure future, we can say, when he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, we can say, God's promises are sure and they're true. We have access to God through Jesus Christ. We are citizens of heaven. We will live forever. God shall wipe away every tear from our eyes. And we shall ever, forever be with the Lord. Amen? Amen. In the next slide, we see that God has established us in Christ. Now he who has established us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. God is the one who has put us in Christ Jesus. Paul writes of this in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great mercy, with the love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ and we are established in Christ. We are as stable and as much established as Jesus himself. We are as secure in the hands of God as Jesus himself. How secure do you want to be? He has established us in Christ, and we belong to him, and no one can ever change what God has done for us in him. The next slide, God has given us his Holy Spirit by whom we are sealed. He says in 2 Corinthians 1:22, who has sealed us and gave us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Did you know that the Holy Spirit that indwells you is a guarantee? It is a down payment on what's coming. We have the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. He seals us in Christ Jesus. He empowers us to do the will of God. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. His Holy Spirit brings our souls to heaven and brings heaven to our souls. He is God's down payment in us. We've not been given a spirit of fear leading again to slavery, but a spirit of adoption of sons whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. Amen. God has given us the Holy Spirit. The next slide tells us that God has made us adequate to be his servants. He says, now that not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who has made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Our adequacy, the ability for us to do what God has told us to do, and I'm going to have to really hurry, is from God. He gives us assignments to do. He tells us what to do. He puts burdens on our hearts, and then he equips us to do them through the power of his Holy Spirit. The next slide, God is constantly changing us from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. We fix our gaze on Jesus Christ, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, that we run the race with endurance, fixing our gaze on Jesus Christ. We consider him and we stand fast. And beloved, what this verse tells us is as we fix our gaze on him, as we meditate on him, as we focus our attentions on him, we are transformed into what we behold. What we behold, we become. That's the promise from God. He is transforming us little by little and piece by piece. The next slide says that God has brought us out of darkness into light. For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He has given us the light and he has made us the light of the world. The light simply means understanding. He has given us the ability to understand God and he has given us the ability to shed that light on the world around us so that people can come and be saved and that they know that God is on their side and that God is working for them. So all of this is true. And since all of this is true, we have to ask ourselves a question on the next slide. Since all of this is true, why is life such a struggle? Turn in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of God and the power of God, so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God will be of God and not from ourselves. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're still under the effects of living in a fallen planet. We're weak. And sometimes we're just stupid. We're sheep. And we don't think of the things that God would have us think of. We don't set our mind on the things that he would have us set our minds on. We get distracted and we look away. Just like Peter when he stepped out onto that water that day off the boat. And he began to sink because he took his eyes off Jesus. Oh, we have all of these treasures, beloved. They're ours and they're sure because God has promised them to us. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And so we still struggle. And we still fight. And we still bear the pressures of this world. But having seen all of this that God has done for us, and all of his promises being fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and knowing that we are in Jesus Christ, we go from being, I'm not going to survive afflictions, to mere light afflictions. Same battles, same warfare, same struggles, same weight, same stress, same anxieties, different perspective. We are no longer seeing things from only a horizontal view. So that's why Paul says in this passage, look to the next. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. We are persecuted, thank God, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Paul says, because of all of these things are true about you and me, that you can put the pressure on us, that you can bring that that pressure to bear on us, and life can really just storm up and bring all of this burden upon us, but we are not going to fold. We are afflicted, but not crushed. We still stand at the end of the day when the storm is over, when the battles have passed, and the smoke clears, we're still standing because of what we have in Him, because of who we are in Him. We are perplexed, but not despairing. Sometimes we don't know the answers. Sometimes we're confused. Sometimes all of the stuff going on around us doesn't make a bit of sense, and we think, God, where are you? And then we remember. He's where He's always been, on His throne. On His throne in heaven and on the throne of our hearts. And He has said He will never leave us or forsake us. So even though I don't understand everything, I don't let what I don't understand get in the way of what I do understand. I stand in what I know, and I know Him, so I stand in Him. He says, we are persecuted but not forsaken. The world comes after us and wants to shut us down and wants to silence us and wants us to someday even put us in jail. But God doesn't leave us. He's with us through all, every bit of it, just like He was with Paul. Paul went through all that stuff. We may go through some of that stuff in our lifetime. We may see this persecution. It's not out of, I mean, if you looked at us 20 years ago and look at where we're at right now, it's very possible. But that's okay, because we're not forsaken. We have all of the promises of God. We have the presence of God. We have the Savior that we have believed in and trust in. So you can persecute us, but you won't defeat us, because we are not forsaken. We're struck down. What Paul is saying here is, you might even kill us, but you can't destroy us. He said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He in this letter to Timothy, he said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course, and I've kept the faith. Now, there's laid up for me rewards in heaven that the King of righteousness Himself will give me. I know many of you have wars and battles and anxieties and pressures that I don't know about, and I have them that you don't know about. But the answer is the same for all of us. All of the things that we've looked at are true. And because they are true, we can stand. Look at the last slide. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For the momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look at the things which are not seen, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We focus on the eternal. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We do not walk by faith, we walk by sight. I don't know about you, but I have been under pressure lately. I have been under enormous, almost depression, because of things that I see going on around me. And people that I love that are hurting. People that I see that I love that are doing things that are destructive to themselves. People that I know and I care about that are rejecting the gospel on a daily basis. And it wears on my heart. And you have your burdens, and you know what? Listen. We trust in the things that are not seen. We trust in the things that are eternal. We trust in a God who changes everything because of everything that we've looked at. Let us not grow weary and lose heart, beloved, because we've read the end of the book and we win. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Sermons are on the internet at Willow Creek. www.lifefellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the Internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.